Good evening. It is good to see all of you back. I had some call me this afternoon and tell me that they were going to be out of town or visiting other congregations, so I know where some of them are at, but we're still a little slim, but we're glad that you're here and your encouragement to us, and I appreciate you coming back tonight as well. If you would, turn your Bibles to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. What I want to do tonight is spend the night, the next least little moments, looking at this Psalm of David. And in a way, it's a Psalm of David. Obviously, it is a Psalm of David because it's in the Psalms. A Psalm that he would write down that they would obviously say and sing. But also, reading it, and I think you'll agree that I also think it's a prayer in a lot of ways. As he reads this, I want to begin just by reading the Psalm, beginning in verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame, and in your righteousness deliver me. Incline your ear to me, and rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net that they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street, they flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous and pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried out to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. When I read this psalm, even though often the psalmist writers would break up their psalms by saying Salah. Salah means to take a moment to reflect. It means to pause. They would obviously do this when they sang and obviously when it was read. David doesn't do this in this prayer, but I couldn't help but see some breaks myself. Because in verses 1 through 4, David begins this psalm. He begins this prayer by talking about having refuge in the Lord. The word refuge in almost every time it is used in the New Testament, or in the New Testament, in the Bible itself, just in the Psalms, the term refuge is found 47 times in 45 verses of these Psalms. Most of the Psalms are of David, but here you can't. Again, the Psalms are these as most Scripture is God speaking to man. Here, the Psalms are man speaking back to God, and so many times throughout just the Psalms. 47 times they are talked about how God is their refuge. He is their security, their stronghold, their fortress. David begins his prayer before he gets to the meat of it, of what's going on in his life, he begins by saying and praising God for who he is to David, what he means to him. The word refuge means a shelter. It means a protection from danger, a place of safety, shelter, safe retreat. When David wrote this, this was during a time that the term refuge, this idea of flight to refuge, probably hit closer to home for him than it does for us today, because you remember, during particularly under the old law, they had these cities of refuge set up. And if you committed a crime, particularly if you killed somebody, whether you did it by murder or not, it was left into the hands of this person's family to execute judgment per se. So you could flee to the city of refuge and be saved from that. It is in this city of refuge that you'd be given the chance to have a fair trial. And if you were found that you acted out of self-defense, you would be spared being killed by their family if they wanted revenge. This idea of fleeing to God for the justice and the safety and the refuge is what David is saying of God. And sometimes in these Psalms we can see that David, a lot of times he's talking about actual danger. He has people actually trying to kill him. That he's literally in a besieged city. Other times David asks for this refuge is when he has expressed that he is concerned and he feels like he's being tormented because people are talking about him. It's just as simple as gossip, murmur, and slander. And yet, he still asks for that refuge. But we can also see his realization of the spiritual battle as well throughout the Psalms. David begins with this prayer, this psalm, by establishing and expressing to God that in turbulent times and hard times, God is where he finds peace, God is where he finds security, and God is where he finds safety. And just for applicational purposes, I want you to really think that David is king. David has finances. He's got fortified cities. He's got fortified strongholds. He has valiant and mighty men. He has a lot of things at his disposal that he could say, during turbulent times, I'm going to be okay because I have all these things. But he doesn't say that in this prayer. He says to God, "In you do I take refuge." And then in verses 5 through 8, David begins by saying, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. For he will hide me in his shelter." I'm in the wrong verse. He says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord and faithful God. Into your hand I have commit my spirit." That's a familiar phrase because Jesus said the same thing when he was on the cross. In Acts, when Stephen was being stoned for making a stand for Christ, Stephen cried out near right at his death, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Here David is saying that, not necessarily in the same sense because he was being literally killed at this moment, but he is saying to God, "I am turning everything over to you." In the like language, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." And he reflects on the redemption that he has through God. Being redeemed and being saved, bought back and received back. And again, like this morning, as we talked about Martha and her understanding of the resurrection, we understand the full scheme of redemption. We have that revealed to us. David didn't know fully yet, but he still obviously had a close relationship with God to where he understood what it meant to be redeemed. He reflected on his own life. He has been saved, literally. He's been saved spiritually. He recognizes that those who put their trust and their refuge in the things of this world, they're worthless. And he says, "I hate those things." And I can't help but think that maybe David wasn't reflecting about his own life at times, when he too had put his own trust in other things. When he too had given his will over to things that would please him instead of God. I think that he indicates the uncertainty and the slippery slope that comes by doing that when he says that "you have set my feet in a broad place." What he means by it is, again, it's poetic language, but he is saying of God that not only do I have safety, and not only do I have security, I have stability. When I seek my own way, and there's a lot of things I could put my trust in, you know, things happen. They're out of our control, and we're nervous, and it's unknown. But when I put my trust in God, it's like instead of being on a rocky ledge that's steep, and I'm having a hard time getting my footing, God has just set me on a big old rock, a firm rock that I've got plenty of space just to stand. "You are my refuge, and you are my stability," he says. But then David expresses that "I'm having a hard time." He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul and my body also. You ever had moments in your life where you were, particularly the emotional things, you were so, you're tired because you're tired of crying. You're tired and your whole body is just, you don't have any energy left. You're aching because you've spent so much time thinking, and the thoughts that you've been thinking about are just, they're tearing you down. He's in distress. He's having a hard time. My life, he feels like, is spent with sorrow. His years are just with sighing. He doesn't have any strength left. His bones are wasting away. He feels so engrossed in all that stuff that he feels like that those people that know him, they dread being around him because they know that's where he's at right now in his state. His adversaries, I have come a reproach. To my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintance. Those who see me in the street, they flee from me. You ever felt like that? You felt like you've got so much going on in your life and you've got so many things weighing you down, and you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ know about it, but you just kind of start to feel that because it's just an ongoing thing that you kind of just become more problematic to people. You feel even worse because you can get that people sometimes to be around you or to help you or to stick with you is going to require a lot of time and effort on their hands, and you just feel like you've just become a dread to those people. That's how David feels. He feels alone. My problems are causing the people that I love and that care about, friends and even people who are just acquaintances, they don't even want to be around me anymore. And I'm having a hard time. But then he asks God for help. Verses 14 through 18, he says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you're my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Notice this part. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you, but let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. David has begun by praising God. He has begun by taking refuge in God. He has then asked God, told God what's going on in his life in a general sense, and now he's asking for God to help him. And what he's saying here is that I'm crying out to you. Don't let me be put to shame. Now, I'm crying to you for help, and I'm asking for you to help, and I know that you're going to help me. I trust that you're going to help me. Don't let me be put to shame. Don't let others, when they know that I'm calling on you for your deliverance and your help, don't let that not come. Don't let that be put to shame. Let the people who are proud of themselves, let the people who boast in their way and all themselves, let them be put to shame. Let them go down to Sheol silently. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous and the pride and contempt. He's bold, but he's allowed to be bold. Because he's approached God's throne in a humble way, and he boldly asked God to help him, and he even asked God to let him not be put to shame and to take it out on those, let the people who are lying and speaking against the righteous, let them be put to shame. And then what he does is he praises God for his goodness in verse 19 through 20. After asking for help, after boldly asking for help, he says, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them from the shelter of your strife of tongues. He's acknowledging exactly what he believes God will do. He's acknowledging exactly what he knows God is capable of doing and what God's nature is for doing as he's asked for all these help. And then he says, verse 21, blessed be the Lord who has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. David recounts a time in his life, which might even be, being the fact that he was in a besieged city, might have even been a worse situation than what he's in now. And he recounts this for the purpose of saying, I can reflect back on other times in my life where I have been in a lot of trouble, I've been in a lot of distress, I feel hopeless, I feel lost, I feel alone, and yet God came through for me. You and I read some of this distress that David's in, such as when he recounts that he's in a besieged city. And admittedly, I just don't think we don't get it. If somebody surrounded this building right now, a force of some kind, and they said, you're not going to be able to get your cars, we only got three Culligan jugs left. We got a whole bunch of peppermints in the office, but after that, you're done. You come outside, I'm going to kill you. And when you're to the point of desperation, you eventually will come outside, and I will kill you. Can you really imagine that? Not only that part, but from David's perspective, even this being done partly at times of his own family. We talk about trying times in our life, and yes, they are trying, and we have to overcome those things, but David, is when he says he's in distress, he's in some distress. And he looks at times like those, and he says, God, you've come through. You heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried out for help. And obviously he's still there, so he's helped. And then, interestingly enough, instead of concluding this psalm with an amen, he concludes it, which I don't think I put in your handout, by encouraging the saints in verse 23. When he says, love the Lord, all you his saints, the Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. So be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. You have to ask yourself today, going back to the beginning, where's our refuge? We have to ask ourselves in this day and age what we find refuge in when we face trials. Because you're in worship right now, as we say, the scripturally politically correct thing to say is God. If we were in a Bible class right now and I asked that question, everybody would yell out, God. But what do our actions say? Do we feel security and stability because we have a nice cushion in our checking accounts or in our savings accounts because, hey, you know, I've got a lot saved up, and if anything dramatic happens, we're going to be okay for a while, and I'm not really stressed out because I've got enough of a cushion to get us through? Do we feel security and stability because we have tenure at our jobs? You know, the economy is getting worse and worse, and people are constantly getting laid off, but, you know, that's upsetting a lot of people, but I've got tenure. I've been here for so long. I'm at the top of the list. I'm going to be one of the last ones to go, so there's no way I'm probably going to get laid off. So that's why I'm not really stressing out, or I've got security about it. Do we feel security and stability because we live in a country like we do? In a lot of ways, we're one of the greatest countries to ever live in the existence of this world in terms of our freedoms to do all these things and opportunities we have. Is that why we feel security and stability? Do we feel security and stability because whatever else you want to add to that list? Or when we face hardships or just things in life itself, is the first place we turn to God? Because we have become men and women of prayer and have cultivated a much closer relationship with God and His Son. I'd like to say that's where I stand, but one of my New Year's resolutions is to do more than just that. Because we give lip service to it all the time, but so many times I still find myself diligently working on all those other things so that I have that peace and security at night instead of just turning it all over to God. Then we have to ask ourselves, do we really feel redeemed? This morning we asked the question, what does the resurrection mean to you? What about, do we really feel redeemed? Do we really feel the weight and the guilt of our sin to fully appreciate what it means for us to be redeemed? David did. He had to live with it for the rest of his life. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah said of the Lord when he was talking to his son, he said that he has visited and redeemed his people, speaking of Jesus, as was prophesied. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul said that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. David sought to live as someone who had been redeemed, and he rejoiced over it. Are we living like people who have been redeemed from the ways of this world and sin? Or do we go into our everyday lives and live as if, yeah, Jesus paid a price, but it wasn't enough for me? Redeemed means to be purchased back, bought back. If I go out into the world and I live for myself, another thing that I believe I say to God is, you paid a price, but I'm worth more and you didn't pay enough. And then there's the fact that we're in distress. Because of sin and the works of our enemy, I'm having a fight. I don't know about y'all. There are times more than others that I just get tired. I get tired of fighting. You fight and you fight personally or with others. It seems like you aren't getting anywhere. You're trying to make progress personally. You look back on your life this past year, ain't got much further. You're trying to get others to do better as well. You're trying to encourage others. You look at what you can see at least, and it doesn't look like you're making much progress there. And you fight and you fight. Our health and our bodies give us difficulties, to say the least. People want us to see us. They want to see us fail. They go to great lengths to bring us down. At times, our own friends and even brethren seem to be against us. And that was in 1 month. What do we do with these things? You know, people of the world who have no relationship with God the Father whatsoever, every time a big natural catastrophe happens, or, you know, something like 9/11, they always point and blame God. which aggravates us because they don't have a relationship with him. They could care less about him any other day of the week, and if there's anything that happens, they blame him. But you know, the more I think about it, you and I as brethren often do the same thing as well. Because we have distresses sometimes. We have persecutions. We have all these things. And a lot of times the question isn't asked, how can God help? The question is, why is God allowing it to happen? The question is, why isn't God doing anything? The question is, how long is it going to be until God does something? Is that not pointing the same finger at God that others do as well? We have to remember that we need to ask God. We need to turn all those things over to God. Many, if not all of these things, are out of our control. Most things are out of our control. We need to spend time asking God for His help and His hand in these things. While others persecute us and are against us, we want fairness and we want justice and we naturally want it quickly. And the more we want it, the more I start feeling I'm qualified to give it. I'm going to use righteous indignation and go start pulling somebody's hair out, like Nehemiah did. I'm going to use righteous indignation and go start throwing scripture at somebody and putting them in their place because, man, they offended me. We have to learn that it's not our place. We have to turn it over to God. We need to be people. We have to be the people that God wants us to be. Even if, you know, I'm going to use my two children again. They're here tonight. You know, one child comes up to you in tattles because the other one's not doing something they should be. But in tattling on the other one, they're revealing the fact that they're not really doing what you've asked them to do either. And you say as a parent, and it makes such good logic sense, you just be and do what you're supposed to be doing, even if they're not. God wants the same thing from you and I today. Just because another brother and sister in Christ or someone is a person, you be the man or woman that God wants you to be, whether or not someone else is doing what they're supposed to be doing. We still have a responsibility to do that. And we ask God to help us in that. And then we remember that God is good. Even though we're stressed and we seemed burdened and we seek diligently God's help and intervention, we never cease to praise Him for His goodness. Nehemiah is full of short prayers and some of them are asking for help. Some of them are praising God. But we don't need to end any prayer. We can end a prayer just by asking for help. But don't ever forget to praise God for His goodness. We need to take opportunities, as we talked about this morning, to tell other people about His goodness. Maybe you're seeking to comfort someone else that you have found that they're in a time of great distress. They're under a lot of burdens. If you don't know what to say, talk about God's goodness. Talk about God's greatness, His faithfulness, His endurance. And don't be overwhelmed by the trials and persecutions we face. Don't be overwhelmed by the thoughts of, when will He ever help me? Or, has God forgotten me? He's not going to help me, usually the way we think we need to be helped. But take the time to reflect on God's goodness, on the times He has helped you. And the truth is, He's never forsaken us. He's always with us. And we need to believe that. Then we need to take the time to encourage one another. You need to pray for one another. You need to talk to one another. You need to do something. You need to, by action, go and seek to encourage and strengthen. And brethren, 2013 was filled with a lot of ups and downs, and a lot of different stories came across my desk and different things. And I'm going to say this with my name in the same hat. We got to forgive one another. We have got to forgive one another. There are too many people in here holding grudges. And hatred in their heart. Malice. Wanting to point the finger at everybody else, and I included, we got to let it go. We've talked about forgiveness. We've got to let it go. So I'm going to ask you to do something with me tonight. Does everybody have an outline? Who does not have an outline? If you don't have one of these outlines, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, and Justin's going to come around. While he's going around, if you would, take out a pen or pencil. something to write with, anything. If you don't have the paper, then write on something. If you can't find a pen or pencil, then I just want you to meditate and think really hard. But on that outline on the bottom, as you can see, there's a list of questions, and I even put it in a box, and I will, after we do this, I encourage you to rip this off this piece of paper, put it in your refrigerator, in the front of your Bible, put it somewhere that you can use this year. Because what I want to do is I want us to reflect, as we've been doing on Psalm 31 and what David went through and what he wrote, and I want us to write down some things. And then in a moment, I'm going to ask one of our brothers to come and lead us in a prayer. And I, of course, got with him earlier on this because I wanted to give him time to prepare, but we're going to pray about these things. So the first question is already on the board. And this doesn't have to be long answers. You don't have to write a paragraph. It can be summarized in one word, a couple words, however you want to, whatever makes you think of it, because it's your brain. God is worthy to be praised because. Why do you personally feel that God is worthy to be praised? Secondly, what does it mean for you to be redeemed? As you think about the thought of redemption and what it means to be redeemed, what does that really mean and say to you? Thirdly, and again, it doesn't have to be a long sentence. You can probably write one word. What things in your life currently or this past year, whatever, what's causing you distress? What's causing you anxiety? What's weighing heavy on your heart? Now, to answer that, in your own words, how do you want God to help? What is it that God can do that you believe to help you with that? Or what do you want to ask God to help you with? All right. Now, with that said, I want you to reflect on a time in your life when you saw God's providence and His aid for a prayer that you prayed, for a situation you had in your life, a time when you really saw God's hand and His providence in your life. And then lastly, with all that considered and thinking about what you've hopefully been thinking about, if someone in this room was dealing with the same thing or dealing with things that are equivalent, what would you encourage them to do? With all those thoughts in mind, what I want us to do is, Brother Ricky's going to come and lead us in a word of prayer, but I want you, as he prays for those things and along that same format, as I want you to think about the things that you've put down. And focus on those. And again, I encourage you to keep this with you and put it in your Bible and use it. Because if you're like me, likely, particularly some of the distresses you're facing are probably some of the heaviest things in your life, which means they're probably some of the things that aren't necessarily going to go away overnight. So we need to continue to pray for them and think about them. So concentrate on those things and then pray with our brother as he leads us in prayer. just a minute, we're going to sing a song that we do every conclusion of every service. As you think on these things, the things that you wrote down, the things that you thought a lot about, again, I would encourage you to keep those things with you in your prayers and one another's prayers.